Did you notice anything different as you walked in this morning? Can you believe it? We got a letter from the school saying no more mats. Isn't that amazing? Talk about a whoo, fishing retreats, VBS, offering. Yeah, that was, and so our setup team was here at 8 and they were gone by 8:30. Like, it was amazing, you know? So, no more mats. And so we want to just honor that gift they've given to us. If you ever see a chair that doesn't have a little rubber thing, let's make sure we put it aside so we're not going to damage the floor. We want to protect this gift that's been given to us in every way that we can. But, that was just really great news for us this morning. We're starting a new teaching series this morning. And that always feels a little bit strange to me at this time of year. Because as you know, most of our ministries, our Bible studies are kind of closing down for the summer. Once we get to May long weekend, we kind of get into, you know, let's enjoy beautiful BC mode and camping and all those great things. And so it always feels counterintuitive for me to start something new just when we're going into the summer. And this year it feels especially strange to me as I've come to realize that this will be my final teaching series with you. There are 13 Sundays left between today and the September long weekend. And apart from the men's fishing retreat, yay, a few weekends of camping with my family, after today I have 9 Sundays left where I will be speaking and opening the scriptures with you. And so I find myself thinking about last words. And already my mind is processing just the weight of what do you say in closing. Most of my teaching over the past 8 years has been focused on equipping the church, focused on characteristics of what a disciple is. How are we formed into the image of Christ? How do we participate in the kingdom potential that's here? And I just see so much in this church that I want to build into and speak into and encourage. But I've come to the point where I'm not sure there's anything else I can say on those subjects that I haven't already said. And so my heart is now leaning to a book that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And I'm beginning to process a little bit of the looking back and looking forward. Paul captures it this way. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, always making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. And so that's the way I'm feeling coming into this final teaching series. And it seems to me that this letter would be a good place for us to linger together over these next 3 months. That's not to say there aren't some good challenges in the book of Philippians for us to look at. But that the overarching theme is really one of joy in thinking about the gospel, completing the things that God has begun, the good work that he's begun in us, and then looking forward to the completion of the things that God has in the future. And so we want to begin today with an introduction to the book of Philippians. Now, you may be familiar with the book of Philippians already. Some of you may already know the content and hold it as one of your favorite books. It seems to be a favorite book of many people because it's so encouraging. You may know that it's written by the Apostle Paul, and you may know that one of the key themes of this book is joy. But did you know that the book of Philippians has connections to Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar, and Mark Antony? When Paul visited the city of Philippi, you may know that it was a Roman citizen, a Roman colony. But do you know the significance of what it means to be a Roman colony and the history that brought Philippi to this special elite status. So let's begin with a map. Philippi is right at the top, right in the middle, and it's right on that red line. And that red line is a trade route that's called the Ignatian Way, or the Ignatian Highway. And on the left side of the map, you can see the boot of Italy, and you can see the yellow highway that extends west to the city of Rome. You can see there's a blue line over the Adriatic Sea, which connects Italy to northern Greece. And then you have 1,100 kilometers of road connecting the Roman Empire to the Black Sea and beyond. And as you can see, Philippi is right in the middle of this trade route. But what you can't see on the map is all the gold and silver that's in the mountains just north of Philippi. This mountain range is rich in gold and silver. Philippi is named after King Philip of Macedonia, of Greece. And he founded this city for its location in proximity to the gold and the wealth that was in the area. And it was his son, Alexander the Great, that used the gold and silver from these mountains to bankroll the expansion of the Greek Empire. But then in 168 BC, the Greek Empire fell to the expanding Roman Empire. And so this Greek city of Philippi became part of Roman territory. Now, the Romans, too, recognized the strategic location of Philippi, not just for the gold, but for the trade route. And they're the ones that built the Ignatian Way that we see on the screen. And the other piece of geography that's important here is that these same mountains to the north of Philippi that were rich in gold and silver, they also presented a barrier for expansion north into Europe. But located near Philippi was one of the mountain passes that opened a door for the Roman Empire to expand into Europe. So Philippi was strategic for wealth, for east-to-west trade, and for expansion into Europe. The Romans were happy to take this city from the Greeks. About 100 years later, Julius Caesar was now the emperor in Rome. And you will recall, in 44 BC, he was assassinated as part of a rebellion. Does anybody remember who assassinated Julius Caesar? Brutus, absolutely. And we know this more from Shakespeare than we know it from history, to be the truth, to tell you the truth. But this is where we get Shakespeare's famous words, "A tu, Brute," which is, "You too, Brutus." Caesar was surprised by the betrayal of his close friend, his ally, that Brutus would conspire against Caesar for the battle of the Roman Republic. But with the death of Julius Caesar, one of his generals named Mark Antony took power, and 2 years later, in 42 BC, Mark Antony hunted down the Republican rebellion led by Brutus and Cassius. And that battle took place in Philippi. And so Philippi became the location that marked the end of the Republican uprising. And as such, it was granted the honored designation of a Roman colony. The Roman Empire had many cities over land, a large landmass. But to be a Roman colony was special. Philippi was given this title of Little Rome. And even some of the architecture of Philippi began to imitate the architecture of Rome. This was a special city. And as a colony, it was granted a number of special privileges. The citizens of Philippi were granted full Roman citizenship, and that was a big deal, because they were exempt from paying taxes to Rome. Wouldn't we love that one? History tells us that Philippi also became a retirement community of Roman soldiers, partially at least, as a strategy to ensure the ongoing loyalty to Rome of this strategic city. No more uprisings in the empire. And so Philippi was wealthy with gold. It was strategic for east-west trade. It was the gateway into Europe, and it was honored for her loyalty in the Battle of Philippi. And so if you were a church planter looking for a city that would be strategic to reach the Gentile world, this would be your city. From the time of his conversion, Paul was called an apostle to the Gentiles. And yet it was not Paul who decided that this would be a good strategic move to go to Philippi. In fact, it was the Holy Spirit. So let me set this up for you. At the time of Paul's conversion, you may recall that he was feared because he was persecuting and killing Christians. Ananias was scared to help Paul because of his reputation. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he, Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So this was his calling right from the beginning, to go to the Gentile world. And if you look through the book of Acts, you will see Paul's ministry to the Gentiles unfolding over the chapters into a number of cities. Couple of examples. Chapter 13, verse 14, he's in Antioch, and it says on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue. So he's teaching in the synagogue, but he's also reaching Gentiles. Chapter 14, verse 1, he's in Iconium, a Jewish synagogue, but it says, interesting, he spoke in such a way that both Jews and Greeks believed. And as he was going through Asia, going through these cities, visiting the synagogues and also preaching to the Gentiles, many Gentiles were becoming followers of Christ. And you'll remember this became a bit of a challenge for the church. What will we do with all these Gentile believers? Do they need to convert to Judaism first? In other words, do they need to be circumcised before they can become followers of Christ? This became a big issue. And so there was a council called in the city of Jerusalem. So basically, the board is getting together. All the key leaders were coming. Paul and Barnabas went, and they talked about this issue. What will we do with all these Gentile believers, this movement of God among the Gentiles? And the council in Jerusalem decided that no, the Gentiles do not have to convert to Judaism first. They do not have to be circumcised. And so they wrote a letter. And they gave the letter to Paul and to Barnabas, and they said, "We want you to go under the authority of Jerusalem and take this letter to all these cities and let them know what's expected of them." And so in Acts chapter 16, it says, "They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem." So now in Acts chapter 16, Paul's traveling to these cities and he's delivering this letter. He's delivering this good news both to the Jews in the synagogues who needed to understand it and to the Gentiles who were becoming followers of Christ. And so Paul had mapped out, where will I go, which cities, and he kind of maps it all out. But the Holy Spirit steps in and interrupts his plans. It says in Acts 16 that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And you go, hold on, the Jerusalem Council just asked me to do this, and the Holy Spirit's going, no. And so they kind of changed tactics a little bit, and then this says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do that either. And so we're going, hold on here, God's called us to something, but the Holy Spirit is standing in the way. He's not allowing Paul to do what he's been asked to do. And then in verse 9 of chapter 16, it says, "A vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia, Greece. he was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Silas was with Paul, the traveling companions, and now they're going to go to Macedonia. Verse 11, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. And notice what Luke, the writer, says, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Luke understood this is a significant change in Paul's ministry. This is a significant city that the Holy Spirit is directing Paul to here, to be here. And then it says, we remained in this city for some days. We'll come back to that. Now, as a Roman colony, it is not a Jewish city, and there were no synagogues for Paul to visit to bring this letter. There were no Jews, there were no synagogues. This was the first city that Paul entered that did not have a Jewish community or a synagogue. It was the first truly Gentile city. In fact, the church in Philippi was the first church in Europe. But he didn't stay long. It says, we remained in the city some days. Not months, not a year, just some days, whatever that means. Now, we never do find out who the man in the vision was. Come and help us. We don't know who that was. But the rest of Acts 16 gives us Paul's entire stay in those few days in Philippi. He doesn't meet that man in the vision, but he does meet three people in his brief time in Philippi. First, he met Lydia. Verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who would come there. Now again, it was a Sabbath day, and since there's no synagogue for Paul to go to, where would he go? And so they thought about it, and it says, we suppose they might be meeting down by the river. So they went to the riverside. While they were there, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was where Paul just came from. And people would go to Philippi because it was a major commercial city. It had wealth. And she went there because she was a seller of purple goods. So she was there for business. But she was also a worshiper of God because she was in one of these cities where the gospel had already been proclaimed. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So now Paul has a place to stay in Philippi. He meets this group of women who were evidently believers, and Lydia is a seller of purple goods. Purple goods means high-end designer clothing, okay? Big label names here we're talking about. Her clothing was not just the common weave that anybody would purchase. This was purple clothing. And where would you go for purple clothing but to a major city of wealth, to the elite city of Philippi? And so God brought to Philippi, before Paul got there, someone who would give him a place to stay. And since Philippi was a Roman colony, she knew she would find a market there for her goods, and God used her to provide for Paul. Now, part of the worship on the Sabbath, Paul baptized Lydia and her household as well, which typically includes slaves, everyone that works in the community of her household. A household is not a nuclear family in the New Testament. It's all the people that live within the framework of that home. And so the whole household was baptized, and she invites Paul to stay at his home. Now, it's that gathering at the river that eventually introduces us to the second person that Paul meets in his visit in Philippi. As we were going to the place of prayer, which is probably the river, that's where they were meeting, they were going there day after day, we were met by a slave girl. She had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. Now, with fortune-telling, who gets the fortune? The person doing the telling, right? The owner. So she was bringing her owners a fortune. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Is that true? Yes. But even though she's speaking the truth, you don't want demons part of your ministry team. And so Paul eventually gets annoyed. This she kept doing for many days. There's another clue as to how long they were in the city. Many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. Okay, so now there's a problem. The good news, the servant girl is delivered from the spirit of divination. The bad news, her owners are upset. Paul just cost them a fortune. So they create some trumped up charges against Paul, and they create a riot in the city, and they start beating Paul. Verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates, so now they've got the leadership involved, tore the garments off them and gave orders, get this, to beat them with rods. That sounds awful. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, so you got to start getting the image of bruises, cuts, open wounds. I mean, this was a real beating. Then they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safe. Well, this introduces us to the third person that Paul met in Philippi, and that's the jailer. About midnight, Paul and Silas were licking their wounds. No. They were praying, singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Not just Paul and Silas, but everyone in the prison. So this is like jailbreak. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Death penalty for the guards. If the prisoners escape, it's the death penalty for the guards. And he was supposing that the prisoners had escaped, but it turns out the prisoners had not escaped. And then the jailer recognized God is doing something here. And so he asked Paul, "How might I be saved?" And it says in verse 33, he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Finally, someone's giving a little bit of first aid to these guys. So he washed their wounds and he was baptized at once. He and all his family. So now you have a second household that's baptized, becoming followers of Christ. Then he brought them up into his house. Now, this is strange because they're supposed to be in prison, and now Paul's baptized them, and now they're in his house. So the rest of the prisoners must still be in prison, and they're locked up. But he set before them food, and he rejoiced along with his, again, entire household that he had believed in God. Well, morning comes, and the authorities, the magistrates now, they send word to say that Paul and Silas should be released. So we're not going to hold them, but now it's the authorities that are going to be in for a little bit of a surprise. In verse 37, Paul says to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned," that means without a trial, men who are Roman citizens. Paul's a Roman citizen. These guys didn't know that. That's a big deal. They've thrown us into prison without a trial, and now they want to just have us walk away secretly? No, Paul's not going to have anything to do with that. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Let's make this into a scene. And so they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, they visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, so maybe these households, these new believers, they encouraged them, and they departed. Now, all told, Paul and Silas were in Philippi for how many days? It's hard to tell. Not weeks, probably, not months for sure. We know that he arrived and that on the first day, on the first Sabbath, he went to the river. We know that for many days, the servant girl was following them to the river, but we also know that on the day he cast out the demon, they were beat, put in the prison. The next morning, they were released, and that same morning, they left the city. It's not a long stay in Philippi at all, but it was eventful. And so when Paul opens his letter saying, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you," this is what he's thinking about: baptizing Lydia's household, delivering the girl with the spirit of divination, a public beating, a miraculous night in prison, baptizing the jailer and his family, and then a little bit tongue-in-cheek, making the authorities escort him out of town publicly. Great memories, Paul says. Before we get to the book itself, which we'll do next week, there are already so many things that we can take to heart from the reading of Acts 16. Important lessons. And I think these are important lessons for our church today. Number one, the man in the vision. Who was he? God has people praying for his church that we know nothing about. There are people praying right now, "God, send a church to us." There are cities asking, "God, send your people to us." There's a neighborhood that's crying out to God, "Send a testimony to this neighborhood." There's activity in the spiritual world right now that's shaping the future of Mountain Park Church. There are people praying for us, not knowing that it's us that they're praying for. And we participate in that by, like Paul, also going, "God, where are you sending us? Where would you send us?" So, number one, let's lean into that. Let's lean into the things happening in spiritual places. Number two, when God interrupts our plans, it's because he has a bigger plan. Paul was so sure he knew what God wanted him to do, and God kept closing the door. And yet God closing doors does not mean that all doors for ministry are now closed. Where is the new door? Where is the door that God wants to open? How might God reveal that to us? Third, when there's no synagogue, look for a new way to do ministry. Paul had to think differently in Philippi because his method of ministry suddenly wasn't going to work. There are no synagogues to go and read a letter to. And so they supposed, they used their common sense and said, "Let's try the river." And wouldn't you know it, God had believers there that he had already prepared for them. A new ministry may require a new approach. God is not limited to synagogues or buildings. Where might he send us that's different? And then finally, when God's plan unfolds, it's not without annoying people, hardship, suffering, imprisonment. But then in hindsight, we look back and we go, oh, I thank my God for every memory. And I pray that this would be our testimony as we look back over this season for our church. I thank God for it all. The hard things, the closed doors, even though it's confusing when they're closed, but then God opens another door. I thank God for it all. I look forward to looking back and thanking God for all that he's doing in our midst right now. I want to encourage you this week to read through the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. It won't take you long. But I want you to read through it and pick up the nuances of the story that Paul has already lived. Look for clues in there about what Paul experienced in Philippi and how that shapes what he's saying to them. For example, chapter 3, verse 20, Paul calls them citizens of heaven. In a Roman colony where citizen in Rome is being like the highest citizen you can have, Paul's making a statement. He's saying, we are a kingdom people. And as a kingdom people, our identity is so much more than anything this world can give us. There are clues in the book of Philippians that reflect the story that we just read in Acts chapter 16. And so I want to encourage you to enter this book with anticipation. God, what would you show us? Anticipation of open doors, of seeing God complete the good work that he started, the promise of that, the ability to look back and give thanks for everything that he's done, and to celebrate the joy of the gospel that we have in being participants in the story of God in our own city. Let's pray. Father, even as we begin to look at this book of Philippians already, my heart is drawn to the heart of Paul, who was able to look back. And despite hardships, despite closed doors, despite confusion and annoying people and suffering, to look back and say, oh, I thank God for all of it. And Father, we find ourselves in a season of waiting for that next open door. And we come to you with hope and anticipation that the things that you have prepared for us will be revealed to us by your Spirit. We pray that that day would come where we could look back and say, oh, it was worth it all. The frustration, the waiting, that all of it was part of how you shaped us on the journey to being kingdom citizens, citizens of your kingdom in this city of Abbotsford. And so we pray, as Paul has praised, that you, who began this good work in us, would carry it on to completion, not just for the next 10 years, but right up until the day of Jesus Christ himself. We long for the privilege of being your church in this city. We trust you will lead us in the name of Christ. Amen.